First Samuel 14. Okay, Jonathan emerges here as one of the luminary, one of the shining lights in the Old Testament. I love Jonathan. He's the heir apparent. His dad is the king. He's the firstborn son. Figure it out. He's next in line. Okay? Is he savoring this like someday I'm going to be king? I don't know. But when David comes along, he understands what God's doing in David's life. And he says, hey, look, Dave, when you're the king, I just want to be your general. I just want to be the second in command, and I'd be perfectly happy with that. He says no to the throne of self-will and gets in step with what God's doing. He's an amazing man with amazing faith. I love Jonathan. We'll read about him. This is, like I say, when he starts to emerge. He already throws a whipping on the Philistines back in chapter 13:3. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Okay, he already knows. Look, God's on our team. Let's go over there and, you know, take names, slap some people around. Why not? God's in control. This is our land. He's our God. He's not their God. They're usurpers. They're not supposed to be here. And he steps out in faith. Now we see the same thing happen in chapter 14 to a larger degree. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Why? Because he must know. Saul's like, what are you going to do that for? What happens? What is going to? Don't do this. What if, you know what I mean? Because Saul is going to be behind a wall watching the Philistines assemble, and he's, you know, protected. He's not stepping out in faith. Saul's not that guy. Jonathan is. And you know how it is, you faith people. When you talk to people who aren't faith people, you know how they just cloud up and rain all over you. What do you want to do that for? That's crazy. What are you thinking? What's the thought process there? And they start, you know, and they can just take your faith right away from you if you let them. So I think Jonathan knows that. I think he knows that about Saul. So he's like, I ain't even going to tell him. Listen, God's calling me to step up, to walk on water. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to make some waves. We're going to splash around and see what happens. And you know, I believe God let's just read it. I'm not going to put words in his mouth. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, walled city, by the way, under a pomegranate tree. Okay. I like pomegranates too. But he's, this usurper's all through the land. What's he doing? I don't know, collecting his army, taking it easy in the shade of the, you know, I don't know. He's under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him, about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now listen, this comes into play, this ephod here. It's that breastplate, right, that the high priest wore. It had the Urim and the Thummim that were used to ascertain the will of God. We'll see them making reference to it later. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sena. These famous rocks got names, okay? You know what I mean? I remember what they meant, but now I can't remember it. But it's not that germane to the story, or it probably is, but I just couldn't get anything out of it, which, by the way, happens very, very often. Just because I don't cover it doesn't mean it's uncoverable. It doesn't mean if you don't exercise a little diligence, you can't come up with more stuff than I come up with. Sena there means like a high crag. So what does that tell us? It tells us that it was a rock way up in the air. It was a hard, sharp rock. Bozez means like shining or glistening, now that I think about it. What does that tell us? I don't know. You see what I'm saying? The names didn't strike a chord in my heart, so I didn't, you know, either one, remember them right off the bat, and two, you know, a lot of times when you get a proper noun in scripture, It's always, there's always a little story behind it. And I'm sure that's the case of this. It's just, I can't tell you what it is, which happens very often, by the way. Usually I just comb right over it, just go on to the next thing. If I don't know what that, why that's significant, I just go to the next verse, you know. And you have no idea. You just think I'm going to the next verse. Okay, let's keep moving. So I tell you all this stuff now. See how I spill my guts? I just, because I'm honest and stuff. I'm trying to pretend. Okay. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let's go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, to save by many or by few. Now, before we go to the next verse, let's look at this verse for a while. How does he know that? In Deuteronomy, it says this, in chapter 32, verse 30, you can look it up. Moses is winding down the book, and he's relating to the people. He's giving his, like, farewell address, so to speak. And he's saying, look, you know, how come they don't figure it? How come they can't understand? If one of them can put to flight 1,000 and two of them can put to flight 10,000, how can they do that if unless God's on their team? And he's talking about Israel, right? Now, here's the, I'm paraphrasing there, by the way, read it yourself. But so apparently, you know, Jonathan's familiar with scriptures like this. So he's a great man, one, because he's a man of faith, but where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He's looked at these verses and he says, you know, God doesn't scribble that down for no reason at all. It must mean something. And he applies it to his life and he says, okay, there's two of us, 10,000 of them. I say that's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30 to me. Let's go wipe them out. Let's go and slap them around. I mean, you know, he's a great man of faith. He realizes that God can do this with one or a few or by many. It's all the same to him. Has he heard the story of Gideon? I'm sure he has. You know, why does he think like that? Look at this. Let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, I always want to point that out. Look, what is he talking about there? That they're intact? You think that he's making a statement about their state of intactness? No. Every time you see circumcision, think this. We've got a covenant. They don't. They're uncircumcised. There's no covenant. God didn't promise them this land. He promised it to us. The fact that they're here, it means that they're not supposed to be here. God wants to move out and he wants to wipe out these uncircumcised, these non-covenant people. And that's the basis. Otherwise, you know, you have to figure out, God's on our team. Why is he on our team? Because we're the good guys. Well, how do you figure that? You know what I mean? Well, it's easy. It's easy. We're the people of God. This is the land of God. They are not the people of God, and they're in the land of God. Either convert or get out. And they're not, you know, they got Dagon, that fish god, that merman god. Remember that? So, they got to go away. That's all there is to it. They're usurpers. Jonathan gets it. And I have an idea that this gives God great joy. I picture him as turning one of the angels. I got one. See him? See Jonathan down there? He gets it. He understands. He's my guy. He wants to go over there and he wants to step out in faith. And I'm sure how does he come up with these ideas? The Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And of course, that's exactly right. And he exactly gets it, and he puts his faith, he puts feet to his faith, and on he goes. Now his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Why? Because, like, faith is contagious. Like, when you see somebody, like, you know, they're all just stepping out on the water, out of the boat. I'm just going to, you know, sink or swim, but I'm serving God, whatever, and stuff like that. When you see people take their life into their own hand, that's just like, I knew he was worth it. I suspected he was, but somebody else thinks so too. And it kind of, it gets you all fired up inside. It's like faith is contagious. You remember when they're going out to warfare and, it says like, listen, if anyone's just got married within the last year, go back home. Remember that? And then this is the next thing it says is this. If any man's heart is fearful, He goes back home too. Why? Because fear is contagious and faith is contagious. So you want to thin out the herd from all the fear ones. You know what I mean? Again, God off that oft-repeated, fear not, fear not, fear not, and fear not. You know? Why? Have faith. I'm God. Remain calm. Take deep breaths. I'm God. I can handle this situation. Jonathan says, I know, he can. And his armor bearer, he gets all fired up too. He's like, okay, let's do it. Now you imagine these two guys. Yeah, let's go wipe out all these Philistines. There's a garrison. How many are there? I don't know. Apparently less than 10,000, according to Jonathan's math, because he thinks like, nah, he's no problem. The promise is for 10,000. Two of us, let's go get them. A lot. There's a lot of them, obviously. I mean, if there's more than two, don't they have the odds? Not with God on their team. And Jonathan figures it out. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves. We will let them know that we're here, okay? That we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us. So this is kind of like, okay, he's going to put down some conditions here. This is kind of like Gideon's fleece. Okay, if they do this, we'll do this. If they do this, then we'll do this. Okay? I'm not sure if I'm on board about this. You know what I mean? Because, well, let's just read it. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. Okay, they'll come down and we'll engage them and we'll slap them around a little bit, right? But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Okay, they say, you stay right there, we'll be right down. Then we'll stay there, we'll engage them. If they say, come up here, we'll go up there and engage them. I mean, you know, what is this? You know, heads I win, tails you lose. I mean, this is like either way, they're going to be mixing it up with Philistines today. So what's the purpose of this? You know what I mean? You stay there, then we'll stand in our place. We won't go up to them. But we won't run away. Obviously, you know, we're still going to mix it up. But if they say, you guys come on up here. All right, then God's there and we're going to just go up and we're going to wipe them out. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Now they're mocking. They shouldn't, because they're going to have their heads handed to them. They should be praying best they know how, because they're in deep weeds and they don't even understand it. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing or two. That's kind of like the idea, you know what I mean? They're still mocking. Come on up here, we'll fix you, we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. He's not doing a handstand. You know how when the ground is so steep, you know, using your hands too to grab hold of whatever you can grab hold of. So it's uphill fight. Isn't that just the way it always is with God? Isn't it always an uphill battle? It's never in a lounge chair on a sunny day with a nice breeze blowing with a cold drink in our hand. It's always uphill. You know, it's always between a rock and a hard place. It's always, but that's how he wants it. That's how he builds us. So he's going up on his hands and his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and his armor bearer slew after him. He's knocking them all over, and his armor bearer is coming along and polishing them off, you know, with a spear thrust. You wonder, you know what I mean? And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. What kind of accounting is that? I think that's amazingly funny to me. It's about 20 guys, right? There's just the two of them, right? They wipe out 20 guys in the first half acre there. And God taking note of the whole thing and just enjoying this and loving this. Is there any outcome, any doubt of the outcome of this battle? There never is. There never is with God. You remember when they came into the promised land, they just went from one victory to the other victory to the next victory to the next victory. And the only time that they ever lost any people was in Ai, and they lost 36 men, I believe it is. Maybe it was only 30. I can't remember. But they didn't check in with headquarters. We came up with our own plan. You know, we didn't ask God. We didn't do this. And they got ahead of God, and they got beat up pretty bad. But every rest of the time, they were in tune with what God was doing. They never lost another man. The outcome of the battle is never uncertain. Listen to me. This is one of the most important things I can possibly tell you ever. The outcome of the battle is never uncertain. And that's very important because we're always in battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle, though. What's it against? Demons. Principalities, powers, dominions. That's just words for different ranks of demons. So there's always a fight. There's always a battle going on. We're always mixing it up. We're always in the thick of it. Is the outcome of the battle ever uncertain? No, it never is. And you got to know that. That's very important that you understand that, because otherwise, I hope I win. Don't you know God? When he says, get in there, mix it up, you're going to come out, the enemy's going to come away with the fuzzy end of the lollipop, always. You do see that in Scripture. So here he is, like just the two of them wiping out the first 20 and about a half acre. And there was trembling in the host in the field. And among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. Why, they all get real nerved up? No. And the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. I mean, at some point they're going to get tired, right? At some point they're going to get, that was that. Was that 19? No, that was 20. Okay, let's keep going. Sometime they got to. So God moves in here and starts shaking the earth and stuff like that. Really good to have God on your team, right? It's kind of not even fair, right? It's not even a fair fight. But who wants fair? I just want to win. And I'm a peaceable guy. I'm not looking for a fight. It's like, Satan's not he cares. He cares about the outcome of the battle. He's coming against us. Well, he shouldn't, but he does. And I'm not looking for demons to chase around. I'm not that guy. But you want to come and you want to mess around. God's trying to, tell me to do this, and you're trying to stand against me. That's a good place to get hurt. Cause God, not cause me, not cause I'm mighty. You do understand. Don't be at cross purposes with God. Demons aren't, I was going to say they're not very bright, but they're very, very bright. They're just psychotic. I don't know how else to say it. You say, you really think Satan's psychotic? Oh, yeah, I know he is. He thinks he's going to win. You figure it out. You think that's rational, balanced, good thinking? I mean, what's the thought process here? Satan hadn't had a victory yet. He has his little ones along the way with people who aren't God's people or with Christians who let him win. But the outcome of the battle is never uncertain. Remember that. He's given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions. Here, Jonathan's like, he just gets it. That's all. It's not like God says, he stepped out. Now he's cast a check that I got to make good on. I got to make sure there's enough funds to cover that. It's like, oh, good. He stepped out in faith. This is excellent. And so because that's how it is with God. He's not, like I say, the outcome of the battle is never uncertain. And we have to understand that. Why? We don't have to wait for tomorrow. Before the end of the day, you're going to be mixing it up with some demon or something like that. There's going to be some kind of either, temptation to sin or temptation to be less than what God wants you to be. You're going to butt heads with your spouse. And I'm not prophesying. I mean, I hope that doesn't happen, but I know how Satan is. I know how demons operate. There's going to be something before the end of the day. Like I say, you don't have to wait till tomorrow. Yeah, I wonder if I'll be able to overcome. Of course you'll be able to overcome. Just do what God tells you to do. I mean, it's not like, I'm just going to keep like a mantra, just keep repeating it. You'll get it subliminally. You'll wake up in the middle of the night. The outcome of the battle is never uncertain. So, you have faith in God, because this is it. This is the thing, So they're going out, and they're wiping out Philistines. God steps up, and there's a trembling. Okay, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Because that's how discomfited is the word the Bible always uses, which I love that. I don't look up discomfited. I have an idea. It's just like the three stooges running around in circles, hitting each other, and, discomfited, So they're in wiping each other out, and that's the word here. The multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul and the people that with him, number now, and see who's gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul didn't even know it. Good. Let's mix it up with these guys. It's no good that they're here. We can't just leave them here. We can't allow them to be here, garrisoned in the middle of the heartland here. We've got to get rid of them. Well, if it's up to Saul, it ain't never going to happen. It's up to Jonathan. It's happening right now. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. I think he's thinking about this like a rabbit's foot, like they did when they lost it to the Philistines the first time. You remember? They brought it out like God in a box, you know, now we're going to win. Now we'll see what happens. They got wiped out before the Philistines and the ark got taken. I think he's thinking about it the same way. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. Kind of like, it's the idea like, okay, who's there? What's going to happen? Let's seek God on this. And then he's like, well, forget it. It's too far gone. It's already in the battle. Let's get busy. And Saul and all the people that with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. See, they were discomfited. I love that word. They, because God's up to what God's up to. He's up to his shenanigans, wiping out Philistines. Aren't you glad? They don't belong there anyway. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Now, what happened here? We got two guys, one of which said, all right, God's God, let's go do this thing. And now we have Now Saul and the army finally get in what God's doing. And then all the guys who had originally hid themselves, everyone loves to be on board when God's working and, you know, you're already winning and stuff like that. And then they all come out of the woodwork. Oh, can I help? Can I? Yeah, yeah. Where were you when it was just, you know, Jonathan and his armor bearer? You know? But that's okay. You know, better late than never. But God's okay with that because, everyone joins a battle. And, you know, finally, at least they're on the right side now. But I want to be the first one. I want to be the head and not the tail. I want to be the one. I don't know about you, but I just read this and I say, Jonathan, oh, my. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him like you have, like I have. I can read a story like this and get all fired up. Boy, I really can. And that's like, all right, Lord, just give me some insight. Tell me what you want me to do. I mean, specifically, because, I mean, look, if you go outside, you won't find any Philistines at all. What a bummer. I mean, what are we going to do? Well, there's other spiritual battles to wage, right? So, all right. But it wasn't Jonathan. It wasn't his armor bearer. It wasn't even faith. Look, this is what the scripture says in verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And we got to understand that. It's always God. Don't get thinking, because here's what happened. You remember the children of Israel, they wiped out Jericho. I know Ai is a little, it means heap, like dump. Ah, it's a little dumpy place. Just don't make everyone go. Just send 20,000 or something like this. No, they're thinking about it all wrong. What are they still got there, like victory rings, yay, we beat Jericho, the biggest, toughest, baddest city. And they're and oh. They haven't lost yet. They're going to run the table. They're like, oh, yeah, we're bad. And, I think, they thought about it all wrong. No, the Lord did that. Who won the battle of Jericho? The old song, Joshua. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. He didn't really. That's a nice song, but it's got nothing to do with reality. God did that. Our Joshua did that. The captain of the Lord's host, remember? I can't go there. We'll never get back. Let's keep moving. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food in the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people taste any food. What? That's, you know, I'm not liking Saul anymore. He was like really cool, humble guy. Now he's not. Look, everybody fast. Why? Because I said so. Kind of dumb before you going into a battle. I mean, a physical battle like these guys were in. Kind of. You know, guys like a prize fighter. Is he fast before the big fight? Not really, they don't. You're gonna need your carbohydrates to load up on pasta and all that, you know, B complex and all that good stuff, right? why? That I may be avenged on mine enemies. What? Saul, what are you thinking? They ain't your enemies, they're God's enemies. It's God's land. You're God's people. They ain't your enemies. He's thinking about this all wrong. You know, think about that too. Because when people stand against you, remember, it's not a wrestling against flesh and blood. And you're liable to think like that too. And you're thinking all wrong. Think in terms of like the spiritual power behind that person that's persecuting you. It's not personal. They hate Jesus. And they can't really attack him, so the next best thing is you. That's all. Don't take it personal. Don't pray down, you know, vengeance and God wipe them out, you know, turn them to sawdust or just blow them up. That's not how Christians go. Anyway, so nobody can eat. So all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. Now, the only time there's ever honey upon the ground is when you can't eat it. I mean, you know, isn't this crazy? I mean, have you ever gone to the woods and seen honey on the ground? Because I'd like that. You know, no bees around, just kind of like, hey, honey, all right. I never find honey. I spend a lot of time out in the woods, and I never, you see, this is just like, this is crazy. There was honey upon the ground. When the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Oh, Saul, why are you going to be like that? But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Okay, I like honey. And it'll help your eyesight, I think. I don't know. I don't know if we can read that in there or not. I'm just adding. I'm ad-libbing. I'm winging it. I got no idea. Okay, look. But here he is. He's eating the honey and stuff like that. He didn't hear his dad's foolish, don't let anyone eat anything today. Don't. Why are you doing that, Saul? Anyway, Jonathan heard. I mean, listen, his crystal ball's in the shop. At some point, you know, his dad has to tell him personally. He can't divine it, right? So he sees some honey. He's hungry. He eats some. It's kosher, right? Honey, it's kosher. Yeah. He didn't do anything wrong, did he? Yeah. Nope. And his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. I didn't know what to make of that. Check out my eyes. I mean, listen, I eat a little honey. I don't think it has any effect on my, you know what I mean? So not that anyone can see it, you know what I mean? This magical special honey, I don't know. But he says my father hath troubled the land. Boy, didn't he? And Jonathan can discern that. Why do you, you know, God, you know, remember Jephthah? Lord, whatever comes from my house, if you give me this battle, whatever comes from my house, I'll sacrifice to you. God wanted to have him win that battle anyway. Why are you going to make promises like that? Why do you got to, that's kind of more superstitious, I think. I told you, vows are a bad thing. Here he puts everyone under a curse. Verse 30, Jonathan gets it. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found, for had there not been now much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Look, if they had the energy to really wipe them out, they really could have made hay. This is basically, but it's kind of hard fighting and fasting at the same time. We really could have wiped out some Philistines today. So what's the sense? What's the purpose? I think Saul thinks that, you know, God will bless if they act religious. I think fasting is a wonderful thing, but if you have that sort of formula in your brain, you're holding God over a barrel, like you're doing this hunger strike. I'll die, Lord, if you don't come through. You're thinking about it all wrong. I think fasting is a wonderful thing, to put food away, to focus on the Lord. The time that you'd normally spend preparing and eating dinner is spent in prayer and stuff like that. I think putting your flesh in order, like not always answering the call. Every time your flesh says, do this, you do this thing. No. Who's in charge? You or your flesh? You know, mortify the deeds of the flesh, right? And it's good to just keep the flesh in subjection to the Spirit. And that's fine. If you're fasting that way, that's fine. If you're trying to put over on God, you better do this. You better come through, God. You got a little hunger strike going. Like I said, McRib is back. Go ahead and eat. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't have to twist his arm. He wants to bless. That's not what fast is about. He wants to bless. He wants to answer your prayer. He's a loving heavenly father. My kids never pulled that. You don't buy me that new G.I. Joe. I'm not going to eat for a week. Because we bought them the thing that they wanted anyway, and they got to eat anyway. What was that on? That would have been silly. And of course, if they started in like that, I wouldn't honor that. You know, if they thought they could manipulate me, I sure wouldn't. You know what I mean? I wouldn't buy them what they wanted. Okay, you get it. Let's keep moving. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. The people were very faint, because battle takes a lot out of you. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Okay, so when they finally do eat, they're not even doing it right. They've lost all their kosher laws and everything else. And then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. You're not supposed to eat blood, okay? As a Jewish person, the life is in the blood. It's respect for the life. It's got to do with kosher dietary laws. It's probably got to do with nutrition. But if you have like blood pudding or something like that, or blood sausage, I'm not. Don't invite me over and have that, will you? But it's not a question of like right or wrong. Listen, you know, you had pork chops for lunch. That's fine. We're not talking about that. You do understand. I'm just talking about kosher dietary laws. The people did eat with the blood, and they told Saul. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. Wow, aren't you so righteous, Saul? He's taking the leadership like he's Mr. Righteous. And guess what? He's not. And sin not against the Lord, and eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew him there. See, because it's after dark now. It's that night. And so now the end of the vows come to the time where he set aside where people couldn't eat. That's lapsed. So at this point, it's okay. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Huh. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. That's good. The priest says, let's check out with headquarters first. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand? But he answered him not that day. Interesting. How did he ask them? I think the Urim and the Thummim were involved. That's how they ascertained the will of God. That's why it mentions earlier that he had an ephod, the high priest. And Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. God's not answering me. There must be sin in the camp. So he figures. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Man, this guy, he just wears me out. And he must suspect something about Jonathan. He knew that Jonathan wasn't around when he made the vow. God doesn't answer him. We'll get an answer. Then said he unto all the people, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Like, yeah, okay, go for it. I have an idea they're less and less on board with him all the time. Here it's just like, okay, whatever seems good. I can't read that into it, but I have that idea, you know what I mean? Therefore Saul said unto the Lord, God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Okay. The reason God isn't answering us is either, it's either me or Jonathan. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Okay, now we know the guilty culprit. Obviously, the way he divided him up between him and Jonathan, all the people at first, he kind of leads me to think that he must have known something was up anyway. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. What? I can't figure that out, Pops. You know, we had a great victory today, and me and my armor bearer, we kind of started all that up, and God was mighty, and now I got to die? That's okay. You know what I mean? Yeah, I think I'm going to kill my son because I made a foolish vow, and he couldn't even hear it, and now I'm going to wipe him out. That'll fix it. What is with this guy? Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. I can't even comment. Father of the Year Award? I don't think so. And the people said unto Saul, good, somebody's here to talk some sense into this guy. And the people said unto Jonathan, Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you just got to tell the king, you're all wet, you don't know what you're talking about. Just leave him alone. He's a great man. He did a great thing. God blessed him. Good thing the people were there. If I were telling you right now, discussing Jonathan's death, I'd be really bumming. And Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now, you remember, he has 2,000 with him, and Jonathan has 1,000 with him last week. It seems like a lot bigger army now. Nothing succeeds like success. Everyone wants to join a winner. You know what I mean? So now he's got all the armies, and everywhere he turns himself, God's blessing, God's delivering. And this is what God wants. He's still not a man after God's own heart. God still has promised he's going to turn the kingdom from him. Nothing changes there. But here he seems to obviously be in a place where God can bless him. And we're not reading about anything he's doing really wrong or knuckleheaded or anything else. He gathered a host, he smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hand of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, and Ishui, and Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of his firstborn, Merab, the name of his second, Michal. They're both going to come into play in the life of David. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Abner means, my dad's name is Ner, the son of Ner. That's, Abba, my father is Ner, the son of Ner. It's like your name's, my dad's name is John Johnson. It's just funny. I mean, what's your name? Adamson. Jackson. That's basically Abner, the son of Ner. So this guy Ner had a son and named his son, my dad's name is Ner. Stuff like that breaks me up. Abner, the son of Ner. But he's Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner the father of Abner was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Ah, so they got a draft going now. But you remember, we won't go any farther than that. But you remember when they wanted a king. And Samuel says, okay, this is what you know about your king. First he will take, and then he will take, and then he will take. And he gives them all. He's going to take your daughters to be, you know, cooks and confectioners and chefs and all this stuff. He's going to take your crops. He's going to take your fields. He's going to take your taxes. He's going to take your young men. He's going to put them all in his army. And here he is doing that exact thing. You know, God doesn't take. Remember that. Because we serve a God doesn't take. And we always want to reflect that, don't we? We want to be generous because God's generous. Our God, it's no hardship serving him. Serving the king, yikes, that may mean, you know, years in the army. That may mean you got to give a part of your field. That may mean your daughter goes to work as a chef in the palace. That may mean a lot of things. Because kings take. Government takes a lot to run government. I ain't going to vote anymore, Democrat or Republican. I'm just going to keep writing in Jesus all the time until he comes back. true story. I'm just like fed up. Government just doesn't work for me. And by the way, I know the Republicans have taken over and stuff like that. And my heart is, God bless them, but lead us into righteousness. Lead us in the things of God. But I'll tell you what, when the Democrats took over, my prayer was the same. I will say it was more desperate, but it was basically the same. And now that, you know, we have Republicans taking over our fair state and on a national level, I'll pray like I've been praying right along. And I would encourage you to as well. Okay, let's stand. We'll pray and we'll go. Well, it's a good thing to see the faith of this young man, this Jonathan. And, you know, as we were reflecting on this, Lord, he didn't even have the Holy Spirit of God in him, but we do. I have an idea, Lord. We can do exploits like this. Overwhelming odds. Because you're our God. And our faith is never in our own might. We just know that you're the God who delivers. And we don't number Philistines. We don't even care how many there are, Lord. We have one God. And we're going to serve you all the days of our life. And you've given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions. And no weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. And there's all kinds of verses that tell us this, that, Lord, you're totally in control. And we're going to just totally rely on you. We're on the winning team. And when all the dust settles, we're going to be victors, Lord, because your son is the ultimate victor. We praise and thank you for him, for our salvation, and Lord, just for choosing us to be on your team. Bless us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.